One this morning, we're glad you're here. We're so thankful of the Lord and His goodness. I mean, you know, God is good to us. He's so mindful of us. It makes no difference what we face in life. One thing's for certain. God has always been faithful and He's true to His word. And if He said He would be with us, He means that. We got to trust that. We have to have faith in that, that God will be with us no matter what we go through, no matter what we face, and we're just thankful of that. I want to say before I get started in the message today that we're grateful to all of you who's prayed and held up our family. We had Grandpa Gus passed away, 92 years old, and we're grateful to God that He has given us such a wonderful person who spoke a lot of things into our lives. And I'm just honored by it. I've been thinking about it a lot, just thinking about the difference it's made in my life, and I'm sure all of you have been doing that. And I want to say a special thanks to all of the church family here that's been praying for everyone. And I want to tell you that there's always a sadness in when somebody dies. There's no doubt about it, because you've been with them for so long. We've been fortunate to have him for over 92 years. What a miracle that is. Amen. He's been here, and all this time we've had him. So all of our, he's outlived all of these ages that are in this building, I'm sure. Do we have anyone 93? There we go. So, but there's a rejoicing that comes with death also. But that's only for the believer. Only for the believer. And that's what he was, a believer. I remember the last text that I read to him, verbally read to him. I was talking about the resurrection. And it's one thing that he put his faith and trust in. How many thank God for the resurrection? Man, that's where our hope is. Amen? Paul said if there's no resurrection, then we might as well just eat and it's over with. He said, call your friends over, have a party, and just die. But we have a better hope than that. How many thank God for that? And that's where the rejoicing comes in. So there was just there was something about it. There's a part of your heart that's broken, but it's quickly mended by the rejoicing, knowing that our Heavenly Father has provided eternal life for you and I. Isn't that incredible? And it's only through His Son. Only through His Son. If it wouldn't be for the Son coming and paying the price for all of us, we wouldn't have that hope. I mean, thank God for that hope. We ought to be so thankful of that. He's good to us. But I want to say again, thank you so much. And anybody that needs more information on service times, please don't hesitate to call. We can give all that information to you. We've been talking about the kingdom. Our text, again, we look at Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many thank God that Jesus was so in tune with the Father. His relationship was so sound that he made certain to make sure that we knew what was coming. And he emphasized that. And I've been talking about this for the last few weeks. In part one, I talked about the kingdom story. What God originally intended in the beginning, he will get in the end. The kingdom story. When we look at the Bible, we must understand it as a whole book. I don't get any book that I read. I don't start in chapter, you know, if it's 12 chapters or 50 chapters, I don't start on 49 or 11. I start at the first chapter because I'm going to get the information I need as the story unfolds. It's going to give me insight and understanding through the text. Same thing with the Bible. We shouldn't start, I feel like I'll just start right here. We should teach people and train people in the ministry. And God don't call us just for anything. I remember when the Lord called me into the ministry, I was trying to debate with God and tell him you had to have the wrong house. It couldn't be my house. And, you know, you want to look at people in your family who can hand down that ministry legacy. But I didn't have any. So I was wondering, God, why me? But I told the Lord this, if you call me, I'm going to preach the gospel. But I had a problem. I don't know if I knew what the gospel really was. Now, I was saved. But if you think being saved is the only part of the gospel, then why would God write the rest of it? So I felt there was a lot in the Bible that needed to be understood. So I started reading the whole Bible for myself for the first time. How many know you can be saved and never have read the Bible? Somebody could just share the word with you. Isn't that incredible about how powerful the cross of Christ is? You can share the word with somebody, and it's so powerful, things can happen in their life. You remember when Peter was asked by the visitation to go into the Cornelius' house and share the word with him? Well, before he got there, Cornelius had already prepared his household. He said, listen, we don't know everything there is to know about this man named Jesus, but we're going to start following what he's doing. He had a big gathering. And when Peter spoke the word, the Spirit of the Lord fell on him, and they began to understand and clearly get this insight of what it meant to be a follower of Christ. How many want to be followers of Christ? Well, people have shared that with us. But then we go back and we're following Christ and we're getting along in life, and then we have issues and situations that come up. Anybody ever have some of them? Just a situation may pop up in your life and or a misunderstanding. You're not sure, why do I feel the way I feel? Why am I feeling this anxiousness on the inside? And so that's what the Word of God's for. There's story after story in the Bible that explains that. It explains what people go through and what they're going to face and what their outcome was when they put their faith in God. How many know we got to put our trust in God? Amen. So we're not just saved, but we're walking out our salvation. The Scriptures put this way in King James. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take it serious. How many know we ought to take it serious? How many has ever known somebody that's died, but you didn't know if they ever took their salvation serious? Matter of fact, you didn't even know if they went to church before. You don't know that they've ever participated in any of the functions that God requires of us in the Word. You ever wondered about that? Listen, we ought to take our salvation serious. We take other things serious. How many know some folks are serious about their money? That's the truth. They're real serious. They don't leave it just laying around. They hide it. Are y'all here? We're going to be talking about the kingdom message. But we got to get down to understanding this and getting connected to it. People serious about their money. They'll put it up. If you got a bank, you put it in the bank. If you got a safe, you put it in the safe. If you got a can, you dig it up and you put it in your backyard. You don't just leave it laying around. You know, folks come to your house and there's just money laying all in your yard. You don't do that because you're serious about it. You worked hard for it. You know, I feel like folks are just kind of lay their salvation kind of around and they're not real serious about it. He said, work it out. Work out your salvation. Get serious about it. Get in the Word and dig in here and find out what you need to know about it when a difficult time comes. And there'll be difficult times. What am I going to do? What am I going to do when I'm attacked by the enemy? What am I going to do when I'm tempted to do something that I shouldn't do? What am I going to do when I have a trial? How many know there's trials in life? There's temptations in life. There's difficulties in life. What are you going to do when that stuff happens? I would hope that we'd turn to the Lord and we'd realize that He's faithful no matter what we go through. And so we've been talking about what the original plan of God, what He intended in the beginning, He gets in the end. That was number one. The second part we dealt with was the kingdom journey. We looked at Abraham and what God did, how God moves from the original plan in Genesis to restore it in Revelations. And we went through the Scripture, gave you lots of Scripture, not all of them, but as many as I could fit in one service. We talked about the return of the land through Abraham, a man who loved God. We talked about the rulership through David. So we had the return of the land through Abraham, the rulership through David, and the relationship through Jesus. I mean, thank God that we have the relationship restored. That's what it means to be born again. That's exactly what it means, the relationship's restored. Now, we don't get relationship restored just because we think it's a nice story. You got to believe in it. That's why it's impossible to please God, the Almighty, without faith. You got to trust that what God said, He's going to bring it to pass. You got to believe it as real fact, even though it doesn't make sense to you. And it's hard for it to make sense a lot of times. You remember Nicodemus? He was a man that was well taught in the scripture. He wasn't a guy who just happened by. He was part of this priestly, he had a priestly status. He was a scribe, a Sanhedrin. He was part of that group. But it puzzled him. It puzzled him when Jesus talked that you must be born again. So listen, the relationship's been restored through Christ. He paid for it at Calvary. He died. He was buried. And he rose again. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. I mean, understand that. Those are incredible things. And we have to make sure that we're living that out every day. And you know what I've noticed in the years that I've been in the ministry? I've noticed that people try to make it harder to serve God faithfully than it should be. Because let me tell you why it's like that. Because it's so easy. We could come to this church anytime we want. We can come to this service. Matter of fact, you could get in your vehicle and drive many different places and go to church somewhere. No matter where you live, there's a place you could be in service on a Sunday. That's incredible. And folks will get used to that, just going to the church and somehow coming here. It does something inside of you that's just going to help you no matter what you go through. But let me tell you, more than just coming to a building and sitting in this service, it's about you maintaining that close relationship with God no matter where you are. Because see, the enemy will attack you. Most of the time, it's rarely done in church. It's rarely done around people who's with you and wants to help you. It's when you're alone. But we find in the scripture that were times that every man that God used in the scripture, there were times that he put them away by themselves to test them to see who they really were. You know, Abraham was alone. And God spoke to him that to take his only son Isaac and sacrifice him. He was alone when that happened. Think about that. And there his son lays on an altar, but he says, God, I trust you so much that you promised me that you would do this. If I slay him, you'll bring him back because you said my seed. See, he's trusting God. Elijah was alone on the mountain. See, all of these things, Elisha alone, Jesus alone in the garden. He was alone. And in that part that he would notice, disciples were asleep. They weren't there saying, oh, God, give him strength. God, help Jesus. Encourage him. They were sleeping. He had no one. He was alone. And what did he do when he was alone? It tested his inner strength. It tested every fiber of his being. Am I going to trust God? You know what Jesus said? Not my will. Not what I want. What I want is what you want. Do we do that? When we're tested and tried, and we're attacked from the enemy. When Jesus was alone in the wilderness and Satan came to tempt him, what did he reference? What did he go back to? He went back to the Word. He went back to the Scripture and he said, it's written, it's written, it's written. And he hung in there. And that's what we need to do. You ever wonder what it'd be like when everybody that comes to the service is already coming with a relationship that's been maintained, that's been postured in a way to just honor God throughout the week, and then we collectively come and sing a song? You wonder how powerful that is? You wonder what message it sends to the community? Are we being the light of the world? Are we really the salt of the earth? Is it really are we really proclaiming the message? And today, that's what I want to address. Is our message correct? What are we saying? He said, and let me tell you why our message has to be correct. Because he will not return. How many expects him to return? Anybody here? How many's hands work? How many expect him to return?
There we go. I thought they were broke. I thought I was going to have the healing service first, and then we'll get all our hands working. Huh? It's okay. I'm not selling anything. It's not an auction. You won't be buying and building anything. Hey. Just let me know if you understand what I'm saying. How many of you know it's important? Our message got to be right. So we're going to look at that. And so we covered that last week. We covered the kingdom vision. And that kingdom vision, it talked about seeing what the kingdom of God will be like through the prophets. And we looked at the prophet Isaiah. How many has ever read Isaiah? It's an incredible book. Absolutely incredible. And we went through a lot of it. So if you were here last week, we went through Isaiah quite extensive, talking about the kingdom of God, the time that everything wrong with the world will be made right. Everybody say that. Everything wrong with the world will be made right. Say it again. Everything wrong with the world will be made right. Remember one time in the text last week? The lion will lay with the lamb. That can't happen today, right? What happens if we do that right now, out of timing? What is the lion going to do to the lamb? I mean, understand that. But there'll be a time that everything wrong will be made right. He said the child will be able to play at the hole of the cobra. Think about that. They'll eat, those that are meat eaters, that we call meat eaters, will eat grass like an ox. Everything wrong with the world will be made right. I mean, you know, there's a lot of things wrong with the world right now. I'm talking about the spot that we live in. We live in this world. There's a lot of things wrong, but everything wrong with the world will be made right. And here's the thing about it. There's not a lot of preaching on that. Not a lot of people talk about things wrong with the world being made right. No sense in making it right. We're not going to be here anyway. I'm just wondering why God's going to fix it and then take us all away. Just keep that in mind while I'm talking. All right? It's very important. So I want you to think about that. Very important that we understand what the text says. This week, we're going to talk about the kingdom message. So I want to get started. I'm going to read several passages to you. The kingdom message, in addition to the kingdom being our hope, it is also the theme of the gospel itself. So the whole theme of the gospel, everybody understand, when you share the gospel, what are you saying? What are you saying? What's the theme of the gospel? What is the theme of the scripture? And we ought to know that because he says, until the gospel is preached in the world, he won't return. So how many think we ought to know what that is? If we're the messengers, if we're the people who are speaking the word, and let me tell you, it's not just the guy that stands up here. It's not the guy that stands in front of you on Sunday and shares a scripture or sings a song or preaches a message. It's all of us. Every person that's here, it's our job and our duty to share the gospel. But we need to know what that is. We need to make sure that we're sharing what's correct, and we want to look at that extensively. I touched on this a little bit throughout all of these parts that we've been dealing with, but this one's designated very specifically to the text that deals with that, the reading of the scripture. For many, there's a disconnect between what we have been looking at in Jesus and the New Testament. There's a complete disconnect. In fact, when we first meet Jesus, the things we have looked at in these last weeks are the foundation upon which Jesus' ministry is built. So we're going to look at what Jesus said, and we're going to carry that further. Now, about 3 weeks ago, I touched on one verse about what Jesus said, and I didn't have time to stay there, but we designated this part of the series to talk about that more extensively. And what the words, how many think it's important to look at what Jesus said? After all, I mean, he's the one that restored the relationship. How many of you know, you ever thought about where the no Jesus? If there's no Jesus, there's no relationship restored. None whatsoever. Now, it means you can know some things that's written to you. You can know about Adam and Eve and Abraham and Moses and David and all those. You can know about all those people. With no Jesus, there's no relationship. So the relationship's been restored through him. So I think that that's important. It's important that we understand what Jesus proclaimed, what he said. And we want to take note of that. That's very important. So I want you to keep these things in mind as we go through this. What was the main message and the purpose of Jesus? What was the main message and the purpose of Jesus? Think about that. What was the main message and purpose of Jesus? The main message I put in there because I think if I say what was the purpose of Jesus, it's pretty easy to answer that. His purpose, he came to die. Think about that. He was born, and everybody kind of keeps these things. This is what our children, if you want to ask your children what they think, you ever sit down with your children and talk to them about it, what they think. If you sit down with your little children and you ask them things about the scripture and they can't answer you, then we're way behind because somebody's going to get to them before you get to them and they live with you every day. Are y'all here? Our children need to know the things of the scripture and we ought to teach them from the time they're youth. Not just to teach them. Listen, when I was growing up, I understood the culture that I lived in. I understood that because I lived on a bayou. And so we did things different than people did when they lived on the mainland. Until we moved on the mainland, and things were different. And then we started adjusting to those things. And that's what you do. So you're around it every day, and you live that away. And so you're not expecting anything else. You think this is what it is. There is nothing else. This is how it is. We're perfectly fine with it. It was perfectly fine that you can get up and get out, go out your front door, and just step on your boat. We didn't see any difference. No, you tell that to folks that live in the city, they go, what? There's a boat right by your door? You see, it's a shock to them because they don't understand. But it's perfectly fine to you because you grew up in that. Here's the issue about the kingdom of God and the scripture. Our children can grow up with us, and we wait till somehow they get so old before we sit down and talk with them. You ask them, you want to chat? Why don't we be honest and sit down with our own children and ask them the question, what do you know about God's kingdom? See what they tell you. If they look at you funny, that's an issue there. Because somebody's going to get to them before you get to them, but we have them every day. That's not good. So what does the word say? When you sit down, you should teach them. When you rise up, you should teach them. When you walk by the way, you should teach them. Every time. Don't wait. That's the issue we've had in our world today. If you want to know why the world's going lopsided, it's because we're waiting for someone else to tell our children about God's kingdom. We ought to be telling them. In order for us to tell them, we better know what we're talking about. Because they're our responsibility. Is that okay? Is this okay, what I'm saying? Is how many love your children? How many know another generation will come up? And if you've seen, well, you ever made this statement or you ever heard somebody saying it? It ain't like it used to be. Things are changing. I see a generation that's got a different heart attitude toward God. You ever wonder when you were a kid what your thoughts were to God? And look at the generation today and what their thoughts are to God. And we have a real issue throughout our world because it's always something trying to be sold and told to a younger generation that it doesn't really matter. Well, I want to tell you, it does matter. And that's why we got to get our message right and let our children know about the kingdom. We want our kids to know this stuff. We want them to realize that when they go in a schoolhouse and somebody opens a book and tells them that they have evolved over a period of time, they go, that ain't right. Automatically. They automatically know it. They can be this high and they say, that ain't right. Your kids run home and say, hey, they talking crazy stuff. Then you know you done got your children right. But if they come home and they don't say anything and they just being fed that stuff, you got an issue there. And let me tell you, it's getting worse and worse. That's why our message has to be right. And we ought to be practicing, getting our Bible out and opening up our Bible. Well, what if we teaching our children is this is important. How many have ever bought your children a comic book? Anybody's ever bought comic books? I know that's kind of old school. What about any kind of literature to read? Anybody's ever bought your kids anything to read? Let me ask that. Anything at all? All right. How many of your children have their own personal Bible? See, that's important. You say, well, they don't know how to read it, and they never will. You get them one. And you sit down with them. I remember my mom sitting down saying, okay, turn the Psalms. And we turn the Psalms. We knew where Psalms were. We knew that. Okay, we in Psalms 1. Now read. I remember that. And you know, when I was a kid, they didn't say, do you want to read? That's a question. Today, that's what we do. We ask our children, do you want to eat? Do you want to go to bed? Do you want to wake up? That didn't happen in our house. Read. Eat. Sleep. It's different. We ask our kids, go to town with them and say, what you want to eat? Well, they got 20 places. And if you got three kids and they all want something different, you understand my point? We got to quit. That's a bad behavior. When they served the table, that's what it was. There it is. We eating. We get down and that's what we did. So I want you to understand, same thing with the word. Don't ask them, you want to go to church? Do you know there's parents who ask their kids if they want to go to church? Serious? You ready for this? I'm about to help somebody. You want to go to youth? Huh? What are we doing? We're ruining them. You got to get over whatever it is you got to get over and realize it's your job to teach them the message of the kingdom. Now, I don't even know why I'm lingering here, but I guess I better get back on it. I guess somebody needed that. Maybe. I don't know. But we'll see. The kingdom was the theme of the gospel of Jesus. Go to Mark. Book of Mark. So if you have a Bible, if you don't, get close to somebody with one. I don't have this to put on the slide, so you won't see what I'm reading. And I'd like for you to see what I'm reading. Mark it down in your Bible. Mark it down on a piece of paper. You want to go home and look at this stuff. Don't just take my word for it. When I give you this information, this is what I've studied. It's what I've went over. I want you to go back home and go over it again. Read it all again. Pray and ask God, Lord, give me insight here. Help me to understand this. I'm speaking these things because I believe this is what God has been dealing with me concerning the church and I being ready for His return. How many want to be ready? How many, you know, not everybody will be ready? I mean, no, not everybody's going to be ready. He said it's going to come, and to some people, He's going to come, and they're not going to be aware of His coming. He's going to come, and some's going to have everything ready to go, and some won't. I mean, has ever read anything about that in the Scripture? He said there were 10 virgins. And then He come and five of them were ready and the other weren't. They weren't ready. How many want to be ready? I want to be ready. And so He's preparing us through His word. So look at the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 1. We'll just read verses of scripture here, various ones that I want to point out. Talking about, the first thing I want to talk about is the kingdom was the theme of the gospel that Jesus preached. The theme. In verse 14 of Mark chapter 1, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. How many see that? The gospel of God. So, you know, here's what a lot of I've seen teachings on this. Every time there's the gospel of, folks try to say, well, there are many different gospels. Well, there are not many different gospels. How many have ever heard the term the gospel of grace? Anybody's ever heard that term? The gospel of grace. Nobody? Maybe I'm the only one who ever read that. How many know Paul talked about the gospel of grace? Nobody knows? I'm so glad I'm teaching on this. He talked about the gospel of grace. Does that mean it's another gospel? What do you remember the term Paul said? He said, beware when someone comes with another gospel. Has anybody ever heard that term? With another gospel. What does he mean there? He means there's one. There's one gospel. Now, if I say the gospel of God, do I mean the gospel of the kingdom? Well, yeah. I mean the gospel. Let me show you what I mean. The next verse. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So the gospel of God is also the gospel of the kingdom. It's no difference. We're not talking about another gospel, a different gospel. So you remember in Revelations, it talks about the angel that's going to come and he's going to have in his hand the term is called the everlasting gospel. That's what it's the term. He's going to have in his hand the everlasting gospel. What do you need gospel for if you don't need to preach to people? The gospel is a good news. It's the good news. It's all the bad news you get. We got good news. It's the gospel, the eternal gospel. The angel's flying. John sees this. And then what's the words that the messenger uses? He says, fear God. Fear God. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. That hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. But the whole time, from the time we start in the ministry, whatever, we should be making sure we understand. If we're going to get up before people, we're going to share the gospel with people. We're going to tell them about things. We ought to be making sure our message is right. Check ourselves. The Bible's clear that in Acts, when Paul shared the gospel, the Bereans, how many's ever heard of the Bereans? They were a group of people. They said they searched the scripture daily. They searched the scripture daily to make sure that what Paul was saying was correct. That's what you ought to be doing. When you get home on Monday or two, you ought to be searching these scriptures to make sure that what I'm saying is correct. Anybody tells you any different, I would be careful to follow them. Our message ought to be checked. You ought to be checking what I'm doing, how I'm living, what I'm saying. What's my behavior? We ought to be doing that. But we have too many people who just follow anybody. They follow pretty faces on the TV. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you'll be led astray if you do that. We've got to make sure our message is right. If mine's wrong, then it needs to be fixed. Are y'all okay with this? So the Bereans would check the scripture daily. What scripture were they checking? Did they have the New Testament? No, there was no New Testament when the Bereans. We're talking Book of Acts. Pen had not gone to paper yet for Matthew to be written. What did they use? They used the Book of the Law. They used the same book that Jesus opened up when he stood in the temple to read for the first time. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach the gospel. I want to ask you this question. Was Jesus a gospel preacher? I want to go with a yes there, because I don't want to call him a liar. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel. That's what Jesus said. When he read Isaiah, was he saying, I'm here? What he's saying, what's come, is it's me? I believe Jesus was announcing himself. I believe that at that time they understood that nobody, this is what they said behind the scenes, nobody speaks with authority like he does. There would have been a lot of other speakers, but nobody spoke with that authority. So keep these things in mind, because I believe they're important as we go through the text. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, Verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Notice what Jesus was doing. He was going. Now, understand that synagogue would be the same as their churches. He was going to their churches and he was proclaiming the kingdom of God. That's what he was proclaiming. He was preaching that, the kingdom of God. We have to ask ourselves this question: when's the last time that I got up, or I shared with my neighbor or my coworker or somebody that I know, when did I do that? When did I proclaim the kingdom of God? Or am I just known for somebody who's different? Are you here? Listen, because you're known to be different doesn't make somebody get saved. He didn't say be different and folks will get saved. He says preach the gospel and they get saved. How many understand that? It's what we say. It's what we say. It's the things. Now what we say, what we do ought to be matching what we say. Not the other way around. You understand that? So what we do every day ought to be matching what our words are. But if we have no words, we can do a lot of good things, but that don't make us right. I mean, you know, nobody gains access into the kingdom of God because they're good. Good works don't get you there. We can be all good. We can do nice things. We can be charitable. We can do all those things. Being charitable does not restore your relationship back to God. Our relationship's restored through Christ Jesus, the one who paid the price in full. And then he tells us what our message in return ought to be is we share in the same message he shared. Does this make sense to you? So keep these things in mind as we look at this. Now, Luke chapter 4. So we're covering these first few books here, just going through that and just taking some time to look at some of these verses. And this is really foundational scripture that I'm giving to help me move forward. Luke chapter 4, at verse 40. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Now, who are we talking about? Who's the he in this text? Jesus was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." Now, what the demons were shouting? You are the Son of God. So I think we got our understanding correct here. We got Jesus, he's healing people, he's proclaiming something, and the demons that come out are responding, "You're the Son of God." But rebuking them, this is Jesus, but rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak. So when they said, "You are the Son of God," hush. Was he hushing them because they were incorrect? No. There's the timing of announcement that Jesus has already been given by the Father because they knew him to be the Christ. Notice that. They knew him to be the Christ. Now, we got to deal with that just a little bit. The word Christ there is the same as if we say, they knew him to be the Messiah. The word Messiah is the anointed one. Keep that in mind. When David was anointed, he became what? Did I hear somebody say king? That would be correct. If Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ, the anointed one, that would make him what? King. That's what's so incredible about the message. God had to get the message to the people, so he didn't send just anybody. He wasn't just any Jew. He was the king of the kingdom that was coming. I don't know if that does anything for you, but it makes me want to get saved all over again. God sent the king of the kingdom, and that's the king that's going to be king in the kingdom. But that one, what did they do to the king? They crucified him. They crucified him. The king of the kingdom was crucified. But is that just kind of end the story? Are we in trouble now? Not according to the plan of God. Because God's plan says, you could kill the king, but I'm going to raise him up in 3 days. How incredible is that? I'm just going to raise him up. You won't stop him from being king because I declared he's the king. Could anybody else come with that message? No, there was a forerunner. There was a forerunner. His name was John. He came to proclaim that that king was coming. Did he come? Yes. Did they kill him? Yes. Did God raise him from the dead? Yes. Is he coming back? Yes. Isn't that incredible? I'm about to get happy. Thank you, Lord. So notice that the demons knew him to be Christ or the king. Here's my thing. If the demons know it, then church folks ought to know it. I don't know why we're so far behind. We know everything else. You ever met somebody, you talk about something? Oh, I know that. They know everything, but you tell, okay, tell me about the kingdom. That's something wrong with that. If you know about a lot of other stuff and you're a believer and don't know about the kingdom of God, can't explain it to somebody till they come to the saving knowledge of their Savior Jesus Christ, then we got issues. This is what I'm telling you this because we can't just come hang out here. This is not something nice that we do on Sunday. We come shake hands, look at each other, and you go home and you think we've done something because somebody, I was there. I make sure I'm there. I don't miss Sunday. We got that down. We already know we can do this. I've been doing this for a long time, since I can remember I've been doing this. This doesn't impress God at all. Do you understand that? What impresses God is when you go across the street to your neighbor's house and say, I just want to ask you something. Do you know about the kingdom of God that's coming? Do you know that if we don't get it right and get Christ in our heart, that we won't be in that kingdom? Do you know that stuff? Uh-oh. Boy, that really pulls on me. I thought you had to be a preacher to do that. No, we all been given the ministry of reconciliation. From the time our relationship got restored through what Christ did, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Listen, if it happened to you, then you got some information. It happened to you. But we get out of place. It seems like the moment, you know, you can talk about ball and you can talk about fishing and you can talk about boat riding. You can talk about all that stuff and everybody's just chit-chat and we're going along. We're talking about all these things and you go, gospel. Gets quiet in the room. But if you ask everybody in the room, you say, oh, yeah. That's an issue that the enemy has planted this kind of dumb spirit to cause people to clam up when it comes to the kingdom, and we ought to be ashamed of ourselves that we allow that to happen. We're kingdom people, kingdom kids. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, paid for it in full when he sent his only Son. Isn't that incredible? And we ought nothing to be ashamed about. We ought to be proclaiming that to as many as we can. Because he's not coming back until the kingdom is preached to the world. And that's what we ought to be doing. I remember when I was standing in Nepal year before last, I believe it was, and there was 10,000 people, Nepalese, the Thuru tribe, people from all over, and I was sharing the gospel, the message Jesus preached. That was my message. The Lord dealt with me, said, no matter where you go, what country you're in, he said, I want you to share the gospel because I'm responsible for what I say. And I want to make sure that I'm sharing it here so you know that this is something that God says for us to do. So they knew that he was the Christ. And watch this. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. And the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. You know why they wanted Jesus? The miracle worker was in town. Demons were being cast out of people. People were getting healed. They were bringing the sick. They were getting healed. I don't want him to leave either. Somebody's sick and they get healed and you seeing that, you don't want him to leave. So they went and found Jesus. Come back. Don't leave our town. We want you here. Watch what Jesus said. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Do you see that? I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And I believe that's something that we have to make sure that we're taking in consideration when we're going through the text and we're studying the scripture. Number two, the kingdom was interwoven. It was interwoven in Jesus' teaching on living and ethics. So I want to point out Matthew 5. Remember that? That's a very famous passage that's read a lot in church. But I want to point this out to you. So go to Matthew 5. Verse number 3. And this again, the setting is the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes, maybe you've heard it as that, been called that. He opens his mouth, begins to teach them. Verse 3. And he says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How many see that? And he goes on. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people shall insult you, persecute you, falsely saying all kinds of evil against you because of me. And so I want to point that out, that it's interwoven throughout his teaching. When Jesus taught, it's interwoven in there. When he's talking about whatever topic that he's dealing with, just living, ethics, all these things, it's all in line. So all throughout of it, he's speaking those words and making sure that there's understanding in that. And I want you to just keep that in mind because it's important as we go through these things that we understand it also, and it'll be a help to all of us. In Matthew 6, let's look at that. And that's part of our main text that we've been using throughout this series. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, he says there in verse 8, he says, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And he's talking about them being hypocrites, the religious folks, those who think that the way they appear to people, not their words, but their appearance to people, is their salvation. He said, be aware of that. Listen, you don't have to do that. Remember, it's not how we appear. I could get up here and buy a suit and look like a preacher. That don't make me a preacher. Do you understand that? My title could be on the sign outside. That don't make me a preacher. What am I saying? What do I do every day? And what is my sin? And you got to watch it for a while. You know, the other day I was on my computer and I was I'm doing a study, a big study. I've been studying different documentaries that's been going on and studying church history and philosophy and all this stuff. And I've been doing this study for almost 3 years now. And I've touched on some of it, but it's not complete. It's going to take some time for me to finish it. But I was doing that, and then there's a, how many know what a pop-up is? How many know what, if I give you a term, pop-up? If you have a smartphone, you'll see it's an advertisement. And that advertisement pop up, and it says, get your minister's credentials in 3 months. Serious. So you go to this thing, you fill your name out, and, you know, if you pay them the right money, they'll send you, you to pass a certificate. They don't make you one, but you get a paper that says you won. Listen, none of that means anything to God. None of that means anything. You can look the part. You can have your name. You can have your own church. You can do all that stuff. What's your message? What are you saying? What are you trying to do? Build a name for yourself, or you're trying to warn the people that we must get ready and prepare for the King of the Kingdom is coming. What's our message? And that's important, very important. And so we see this happen and time again. As Jesus points these things out, his message throughout his teaching is this is what you need to do. And so he said, don't be like those who look the part, but their message is wrong. Watch what he says. He says, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. He said, they'll stand on the street corner and they'll make their prayers real beautiful so everybody can see, look at me, how wonderful I can pray. I can articulate the word so wonderful, I must know something. I'm smart. And he says, don't do that. He says, pray then this way. He said, pray like this. This is my favorite. I love this. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Isn't that incredible? Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Isn't that incredible? It's absolutely incredible. It's interwoven in Jesus' message. Do you notice that? So he's teaching them in different ways. He's sharing, and all of a sudden, the gospel's there, the gospel of the kingdom. And he unfolds this. To me, it's beautiful the way that he unfolds this so people can understand it. Kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven is the same thing. In Matthew, here's one thing that I want people to understand. Matthew is known from scholars to be the most Jewish of those who brought the Gospels to us. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Synoptic Gospels would be the first three because they're similar, they're synoptics. But then we got John, who starts out, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. So it's a big shift there. Nonetheless, it's a gospel. And those four that brought this to us, for us to understand, Matthew being the most Jewish of those, if you trace back his lineage, he was known to be the most Jewish. So Jews would be cautious on what they did in their writings, in using terms. So I'm going to give you some examples so this will help you out. Because sometimes we'll read this and we'll say, well, I don't really... Why did Matthew say kingdom of heaven and why did Luke say kingdom of God? I want to tell you they mean the same thing. Let me give you a couple examples on how we talk. The Jews would not say the word. They wouldn't say it because they didn't want to break the commandment that you don't use. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord in vain. So they were cautious. They didn't want to break that command. Remember, they were under the strict laws. Some people believe there were 10 laws. They were not. There were 613 laws. 613, that's more than 10. How many understand that? And they had to abide by all those laws. We got 10 commandments, and we think, you know, if we all had to just abide by them 10, we're in trouble. Are y'all still here? 613 laws, they had to keep them. One of them, don't use the name of the Lord in vain, so they were careful on what they said. Let me give you a couple examples, and maybe this will help you in your studies. How many of you ever heard the term, heaven forbid? You ever heard that? Somebody's talking, and they say, heaven forbid that happens, or heaven, you know, that something terrible, heaven forbid. How many of you ever heard the term, God forbid? Certain people live certain areas. They would use heaven forbid. Some people would use God forbid. Do they mean the same thing? Yes, their reference is the same thing. And so I want you to keep that in mind as you're looking through this. So you don't get, so well, I don't know what that means. Well, it means the same. So I want you to keep that in your study a part of. How many of you ever heard the term for heaven's sake? You ever, maybe you've used that for heaven's sake. Some areas of the country will use for God's sake. They will use that. Now, I'm giving you this to show you some examples. Do they mean the same thing? If I talk about heaven, my reference is, listen, let me ask you this. What's heaven without God? What is heaven without God? How many wants to go to heaven without God? Listen, I'll give you my ticket. You can go, because I don't want to go. What's the good to be at a heaven without God? Do you understand that? They mean the same thing. So when people say, for heaven's sake, it's to drop it down a key lower than to take the chance of saying God in vain, using it in vain, in any vain slang way, which he says for us not to do. But I hear people say both of them. So just by hearing what people say, so you'll hear that, for heaven's sake. For heaven's sake, I hope that doesn't happen. Right? That's a familiar term. So that I want you to just keep that in mind. I figured I'd get to that and give you something to think about. Matthew 13 talks about some very important things. We're not going to be able to read all of that. Matthew 13, Jesus' parables about the kingdom, 18 through 19, the sower, verse 24, the wheat and the tare, 31, mustard seed, 33, the leaven, 44 to 46, the treasure, pearl, and 37, the dragnet, which we always like that one around here because we drag nets. Amen? That's what we do. So some of you relate. If you're a farmer and they talk about farming, you go, I got this one. You know, you ace that test. Talk about fishing. If you're a fisherman, I got that one. Anything to do with fishing, I got it. But other things we might not be as familiar with. So how many thank God that when Jesus gave us all this information, he was relating to regular folks. That's what he was doing, just regular people. So he used regular terms and stories and parables to help us along the way. And for that, I'm thankful. Number three, Jesus sent his disciples to preach the kingdom of God too. It was what he sent them to do. Did he send us to do that? We're going to find out. In Luke chapter 9, let's look at that. Luke chapter 9. In Luke 9, verse 1 and 2, and he called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healings. What were they to proclaim? The 12. We're talking about the 12 now. What were they to proclaim? Notice that. I mean, does everybody see this? Now, you notice up to this point in everything we read, he never once told his disciples, go and tell everybody that I am the Christ who will die, be buried, and rise again. Is that the gospel? That's the gospel. Paul tells us that's the gospel. But that's not all there is to the gospel. I believe the church has skipped over a bunch of stuff in the scripture. And we're talking about his death, burial, and his resurrection, which is absolutely one of my favorite things to talk about. But he told his disciples, proclaim the kingdom. I think we leapfrogged way over that stuff, and we got over there, and we talk about the cross, which is significance. And everybody knows my stance on the cross. I preach more messages on the cross. I love talking about the cross. But we can't pass over all this critical information. How many understand that? Because let me tell you, you preach on the cross, the cross, the cross, folks go buy them a cross, put it around their neck, and think they got something. All you got is a necklace. They don't. You ask them, what about the kingdom, huh? Where are you going to spend eternity, huh? I got the cross. A lot of people got the cross. And so what? People's making crosses left and right and selling them. Folks are buying them, thinking, well, I got something. Listen, you can buy all the ones. You can have a box full of them. We got to know the message. We got to quit thinking in those terms and helping people to think in those terms that they can have a trinket, and a trinket's what's going to give them something. It's not. It's not. I'm not. Now, don't go home and throw all your stuff away. I'm not saying that. That's fine. But that's not what it is. You can have a bunch of trinkets, but you got to have the message. You got to hear the gospel in order for you to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he done for us on the cross. I mean, understand that. And that's important. Let me tell you, people think we can water the thing down and we can just reduce it down to what we feel like is necessary. It doesn't matter what I think is necessary. What matters is what the word says. Listen, I don't get up here and tell you, I decided that's what I'm going to talk about. The word has dictated what I'm telling you today. When I read the text, when I read the scripture, it dictates what I'm saying to you today. And it's important that you do the same. So whatever capacity that you're in, whatever position God has placed you in, whether it be in your neighborhood, on your job, in your church, whatever it is, you make sure you share in the gospel because it's critical. It's very, very important that we do that. Jesus sent his disciples to do that. Verse 6 of that same text, it says, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everyone. So if they went through the villages preaching the gospel, what were they preaching? Because he tells us in the first two verses, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So keep that in mind. Jesus never preached his death and resurrection as the gospel only. Never did that. We can't find that in the text. Let's show you when he first started. Look at 16, Luke 16. So how many knows a lot happened before we got to Luke 16? If you ever read the book of Luke, you know that a lot of stuff happened. Right? So we start out in Luke and we have something wonderful happens. We got his birth. People think, well, Jesus, yeah, we know Jesus is born on Christmas. He's underneath the Christmas tree. He was a little gift under the tree. You may think that's common. And listen, you know how many people in the world believe that? Are you hearing me? They recognize that's their picture of Jesus. He's no different than that. There's got to be more than that. And so I want you to keep this thing in mind. Our job is cut out for us. We sit in our churches every Sunday. We've been given an opportunity, and we're not there for a chit-chat session. We're there to preach the gospel. And our people ought to be well-trained. And importantly, that our children know this. That's why in our children's church, whenever they're having their text read to them, they're keeping the theme of what we're talking about. They're understanding this stuff. They need to. It's very important that they understand it. In Luke 16, verse 16. In Luke 16, verse 16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. Everyone. So it's up to that point, now we have up to John. John was proclaiming, repent, repent, get ready. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. He looks up one day when he's at Jordan, there he is. Behold, he says, behold the Lamb of God. How incredible that is. Could you imagine standing there and you've been reading the Torah and you've been going through the text and you've been waiting, and this crazy guy who's a wild man. You know, nobody wanted to go to John's church. You know, he looked like he lived on a canal back then. you know, sleeping in a willow tree or whatever he did. In our time, we think, okay, better leave that guy alone. But John was, you know, he'd just speak the truth. He told a ruler, he says, hey, see you can't have your brother's wife. You're wrong. Do you understand? He just tells him, that's sin. Repent. The kingdom of God's at hand. That's what he kept saying. It's coming. Then one day, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Wow. Can you imagine being there? What it must have done to people when they heard that, they must have looked. That's him. And Jesus steps down into that Jordan. And he's baptized, and the heavens begin to speak a voice. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. It must have been incredible. Amen? So he tells his disciples, since John, here's what you need to do. Preach the gospel. From that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. So he wants to this understanding to happen. Matthew 16. And we gotta go a little quicker here. Getting close on our time. Matthew 16. Verse 21. So he's telling us the start of that. So we're at the 16th chapter. Now here we are at the 16th chapter of Matthew. Now up to this point, we don't hear this. This is not spoken. All that stuff's going on in the life and ministry of Jesus. And this is what he says. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised upon the third day. Notice that. That's the first mention of it. So the whole time, how many believe Jesus was preaching the gospel the whole time he was here up to that point? I do. I believe Jesus was preaching the gospel the whole time he was here up to this point. And if he mentioned this, and who does he mention it to? His disciples. He tells his disciples. Peter took him aside. Come here, Jesus. What are you saying? Are you serious? That was Peter. Took him aside and began to rebuke him. Hush! Saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Listen. If Peter would have heard it before, you think he'd have reacted like that? No, it was the first time it was mentioned. It was the first time. Matthew 16, we got all that stuff. Sermon on the Mount. We got all those events. Everything. Talking about the kingdom. I mean, all the parables. All of that. And now for the first time he says, oh yeah, by the way, they're going to catch me, crucify me, but on the third day, I'm going to raise up. You better quit talking like that. No way. That'll never happen. But Jesus straightens him up, right? He gets him squared away here because he's got... Peter takes him aside and said, it'll never happen. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Uh-oh. For you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your heart and mind on God's interest, but on man's. Get behind me, Satan. Let me tell you, that's a serious rebuke. You can get... When your teacher or your leader says, Satan, get behind me. Whew. That's a tough one there. He said, but you got your mind on man, not God's interest. If you get your mind on God's interest. So let me tell you what will happen. Even in Jesus' ministry, and this is one of the things I see happening And if you feel, how many has ever felt that I'm a little distant from you sometime? How many ever felt this feeling that there's a certain line that I don't go past when it comes to us? I don't need to know all your business. I just got to watch you. You don't need to know all my business. Just watch me. I put my feet on this property in 1987, and I've been here ever since. You watch that. Because if I start floundering and flailing and jellyfishing, you get rid of me. Because you don't need me up here. You find you somebody who'll preach the word. And I'm going to do the same thing to you. If I got to get up here and be careful about what I say, do you understand that? That'll never happen. I'm not here to be friends with you. I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm here to let you know that I love you and I thank God for you. But not in my watch, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to let you know that that can't work in the kingdom. We can't be friends at the same time, because what happens, a spirit will get on the church of familiarity. And that's what happened to Peter. He got so familiar with Jesus, being around him every day, loving on him, healing, all that stuff. He said, there ain't nobody taking you, you my Jesus. And he said, get behind me, Satan. Your interest is in man, not in God's interest. Because if you was in God's interest, you'd have shouted hallelujah about what I just told you. You'd have said, glory be to God, that my Savior is right here in my presence. But he was interested in the man and not in God's interest. Listen, don't be interested in me. I'm susceptible to fail just like you are. Do you understand that? But you get interested in God and what God has for you. And if I fold my stuff up today and I take off my preaching suit and you never see me again, it doesn't change the gospel. He's still real. He's still true. And let every man be a liar, but God is true. Do you understand that? God is true. Don't get your hopes in man. Don't put your trust in the preacher and say, oh, he's got all the answers. You study your Bible. You go home and find out what I'm saying is a fact. We owe it to him. Because let me tell you what's going to happen. There's going to be a day. And I'm not going to get to this. I got 6 points that I was going to make. I'm not going to get to them all, but I'll finish it up next service. I want you to listen to this. There's going to be a day that I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give account of what I said today. And I'm also going to give an account of what I didn't say. Because some people get afraid to say something. They read it in their Bible, know it's the truth. And they don't have the nerve nor the guts to get up in their church and tell their people, because they've been doing something for a long time. They don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. Well, let me tell you something. Then nobody did it better than Jesus. He came to the religious rulers of the day, and they've been doing stuff all those years hundreds of years they've been doing it this way, doing it this way. And Jesus come in there and tore the whole thing up. He said, I don't care about your rituals and all your feasts and all that stuff. And he just let them know. And he told them just what it was. And let me tell you, he did it all and he loved them. He said he loved them? Yeah. I mean, you saw reading the stuff, he rebuked them. He called them stiff-necked, vipers, and hypocrites. Could you imagine me using those words today? Folks would get offended. Do you understand that? But that's what he told them. But let me tell you how he proved his love. When they took him out of the garden and chained him like a criminal and beat him, he didn't open his mouth. Amen. Are you here? Think about that. They smashed a crown of thorns on his head and beat him with a rod. He didn't open his mouth. They ripped his clothes off and left him naked, no clothes on. Talk about humiliating and beat him. And opened his, filleted his back open. He didn't open his mouth. His own disciples run out on him. He didn't open his mouth. They nailed him to a cross. Do you understand? Nailed him to a cross. And there he stood suspended off this earth on an old rugged cross. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That, to me, is spelling love. So he got the right to get on folks. He's getting on to you, but he was going to love you in spite of everything that you ever went through. I don't care what happens. Listen, it don't matter how tough it gets, he'll be there with you. That's what you check. You need somebody who will speak in your life and be honest with you and tell you the truth. We don't need a bunch of yes men in the kingdom getting up on Sunday telling folks what they want to hear. Because let me tell you what Paul said. He said, be careful, beware, because they'll get an itching ear for, they want men's words, not God's words. And what Peter said, he said, you speaking the will of man, not the will of God. That's not God's interest. If God said the son's going to die and he's going to raise him up, let it be. You can't stop it, Peter. And why did he do it all? Because he loves us. And when I study the Bible and I read the text, it just screams, I love you over and over and over. And it's what makes me want to serve him every day. You might have difficult times. You might. There's times that you got storms in your life. We've been through some. Listen, it doesn't make a difference how difficult it gets. There's times that you face tragedies, and there's times that you face death. There's times that there's things going on, but it doesn't matter. When you open the scripture up, he's just telling us, he's screaming, I love you, and I'm going to fix this. And that's exciting to me. And so I don't want to waste your time on a Sunday. I come here to share the gospel with you. I come here to encourage you to share the gospel with others. We need to stand up because we're going to be accountable for everything that we say or we don't say. God's going to, he said, I put you in that position. I got you up every day and I put you in that position. Why didn't you do what I asked you to do? We get afraid sometimes. We get afraid that somebody is going to say something to us. It's time to stand on what's truth and quit being afraid of what someone thinks or says. You might lose a friend. You might lose a family member. You might lose somebody that you've been knowing for a long time, but you got to stand on the truth. Let God be true and every man be a liar. If it's the truth, then we ought to be able to say it. And if it's correction that we need in our own life, then we ought to say, God, correct me. Because I don't want to stand before God one day and I say, well, Lord, I started preaching for you a long time ago and I was there and I was there through everything and I seen people get healed and I seen people get delivered and I seen all that stuff. God, it's great. And he says, depart from me. Depart from me, you work of iniquity. I know you're not. You can do a lot of praiseworthy things wrong. Because why are you doing them? What's the basis of it? Why am I doing it? Why am I wanting to help somebody? Am I looking for accolades and pats on the back? Really? Am I looking for somebody to take record of it so I can be have... So, they didn't acknowledge me. I don't think I'm going back. Is that what we're here for? You know what? I want to take the back seat. I can't tell you many times I come in here and I say, God, they got a lot more capable people can get up Sunday and they can speak this word. I feel like, God, I'll just take the back seat. I'm good enough just sitting in the back. I don't need to be the speaker. But God, there's something that burns on the inside of me that we are so close and we got to be sharing the gospel with as many people as we can. And that's why when I looked at this series and started looking at the text and studying the scripture, I said, God, you got to make this real to me. It's got to be something that's etched on the inside of me. How can I declare it unless you speak it in my heart? And I hope that you see it. I hope that you are seeing it in the scripture. Whether it's my voice that says it or any other ones, it's still the word of God. And I want to encourage you, make sure that you share the gospel.
No matter where you go, who you're with, whatever setting you're in, stand on the truth of what God said and watch God, what He'll do. You know what's going to happen? Instead of us being in a position where we feel like the world is overcome, the truth, I believe that God's going to start to let that light rise. A city that's on the hill won't be hid. We got to make sure that we speak the truth. How many want the truth? How many want to speak the truth? How many want to say, God, no matter what my fear is, no matter what I'm going through, take courage. Brother Josh spoke that word to us today. Take courage. Take courage in it. No matter who comes against you, I'm gonna defend you. I'll be with you. And I pray that you'll see these things and become real to us as we allow this text to unfold in our lives. We'll see these things daily. So I want you to make sure that you see this. There's so many more scripture that I could give you, but I want to stop right now. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. And as we standing, I want to ask you to do something. This is, we've been here as a congregation together. This is a moment where it's you and God. I want you to think about this. You standing before God. Picture this in your mind. And He's about to talk to you. What you think He's going to say? What He's going to say? Why don't I tell you this? If He looks at us and He says, listen, from this moment on, I want you to speak the gospel. I want you to share the good news. And you go back and reply to God, Lord, I don't know what all that is. He's going to say, oh, that's fine. It's all written to you. It's there in the pages of the book. Just take it, start studying, and ask God for wisdom. Ask Him for understanding. Ask Him for it. He said, we have not because we ask not. And I see it in the scripture in Ephesians. Paul began to talk to the church at Ephesus. And he talked about a particular passage there that I think is significant to the church today. He says he gave the apostle and the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, to the full measure of the stature of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I don't know about you, but I get so tired of seeing people get beat by the enemy when we ought to be winning. That's the word of God. He put us together for a reason. We're better for it that we know each other. We ought to love on each other, pray for one another, encourage one another. Not say, oh, well, you know, they're just going through that, just leave them alone. No, if you see something happening, we ought to be encouraging them. But remember, what you see in somebody else, be careful that you didn't overlook it in your own self. Be careful. We should have that humbleness toward each other and speak the boldness to each other, but recognizing that we ourselves could fall trap. You know what he said to the church in Galatia? He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that's what he reaps. God is not mocked. Let me tell you, there's nobody going to pull it over on God. Let's not be deceived here. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. The same measure one measures out will be measured back to them again. And he says this, and I want you to understand this, talking to the same folks. He says in Galatians, if your brethren be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one, watch this, in the spirit of meekness. Why? Considering our own self.
lest we also fall to that same trap. It can happen to anybody in this room. It can happen to anybody. What are we going to do to extend ourselves? That's why we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'm going to tell you, the devil is not your friend. He's out to seek. He seeks to kill, to destroy, to steal everything that you have. He don't want you happy. He don't want you with joy. He don't want you with your family. He don't want you with your church. He don't want you in any of that stuff. He wants you alienated and separated, thinking, I'm going through this alone, and you're not. I'm here to tell you that we're gonna hook our hearts together, and we're going to speak the truth. Does anybody here want to speak the truth? Does this challenge anybody today? It's challenged me. I can't tell you, I've been so challenged with this. I remember when I first went over this, I was going over it, it was about probably 5 or 6 weeks ago. And I was going over the text for what I talked about today. And I've been going over it ever since. I was looking at it. It's been challenging me. It really has. Say, God, I want you. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be the person you want me to be and speak the words you want me to speak. But even in my own life, I recognize, even being in the ministry as long as I have, I recognize there's some things that I hold back on. Some fears. And I say, God, I don't want no fears. I don't want to hold back. I want to speak your word with boldness. I want to be able to share it with boldness. And I want to make sure that my life reflects what I'm saying. And if you want that today, I'm going to tell you, God will help us. I believe it'd be important if we just prayed and agreed today. How many want to come in agreement with me? That we'll take the word that was spoke today and we're going to do something with it. We're going to make a difference in the sphere that God has put us in to impact. Do you know God has put you in a certain area of impact, a certain area of influence? The men that are in this house, your first influence is to the people directly that God has given you, your wife and your children. You have a direct influence right there. And that's why we got to stand up and be strong in the Lord. Be strong. And God wants us strong. You have a direct influence in your wife's life, in your children's life. And then that expands out of that. Then you have your children's children and your children's children's children, a direct influence. And then it goes beyond that. People that you live around, your neighbors and your friends and your co-workers. You have God's placed you there for a reason. And He's given you abilities. Some people have abilities with their hands. Some people, their mind is just so sharp. They have abilities. He's given you some important abilities. And it's caused influence in your life. And people look to you. And they want to see what's going on there. And some people think, well, I don't have the influence he has. Or it didn't make a difference what your influence is to other people. You have some. You have some. We're not just individuals, and I'm just going to do what I got to do, and everybody's got to decide for themselves. It doesn't work like that. I'm telling you, it doesn't work like that. We're in this thing together. And we're not going to just decide how we want. We're going to influence one another, and we ought to encourage one another. And if there needs be, we ought to be willing to stand up and say, hey, we can't do that. That's not right. The Word says. How many want to do that? How many want strength to do that? How many want to ask God today to help you speak up when it's important for you to speak up? Go to the Word and learn these things. Well, I'm going to tell you, God wants us to have this. He really does. So I want to do something today. I'm going to ask you if you would do this.